Now, we've been talking about revival and dealing with what it's going to take, for the most part, to begin to enter into revival, or maybe to put that a little bit differently, what it takes to tap into the power, get into the flow of God's power for revival. And we began taking a look also at what can hinder revival from taking place within a church. And a major issue that can work against revival is disunity. And that's kind of what we've been looking at, kind of what we've been digging into a little bit more. And last week, we kind of closed off by looking at the fact that disunity can affect the flow of God's anointing within a congregation. Now, it can't affect my anointing unless I'm the one who's involved with the disunity. It can't affect my anointing, or it can't affect your anointing unless you maybe are involved in that disunity. But for an individual, that is a thing that exists between them and God. What I mean by that is, you can have somebody who is walking and living with an incredible anointing upon their lives, but there's no revival taking place in their church. You know, the whole deacon board, or the whole church counselor, or all of the Sunday school teachers, or the pastor, the leadership, the other ministry staff, they can all be involved in the presence of God to such an extent that the anointing of God is really heavy upon them and flowing through them, but it doesn't mean they're going to have revival in their church, because if there's disunity in the congregation, then that can interfere then with the flow of God's anointing. Now go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll take this a step further here. First Corinthians chapter 1. Now take a look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now Paul's writing to these folks. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, here's what's interesting. You back up to chapter 1. Here's what's interesting in this, kind of what was going on. Paul had gone into the city of Corinth, and he had established this church. He stayed there in Corinth for about a year and a half. And while he was there, he got things up and running, and then he takes off. Well, while he's gone, the church does grow, and the church does begin to develop. And they've got some people being brought into that particular church, being saved. Well, then he gets this letter. And this letter comes from Chloe. Not really sure who Chloe is or was, but nevertheless, he gets this letter, and the letter says, "Paul, we've got a problem. We've got some divisions here in the church. We got these people over here, and some of them are saying that, I'm of Apollos." And they've got another group over here. They're saying things like, "Well, you know, I'm of Paul." And then somebody over here got another little group. They're saying, "I'm of Cephas." And then somebody over here says, "Well, you're all messed up because we're of Christ. Paul, what are we going to do?" And so Paul writes this letter to them in response to this. And this is one of the main reasons why he wrote this letter. I know that in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he goes into a tremendous amount of detail and explanation concerning the gifts of the Spirit. But yet the motivation for writing this letter had to do with the divisions that existed within that church there at Corinth. So here they are. They're all together in this church. Now on the surface, it could look like they're one big happy family. But yet, within the framework of that church, you've got one group over here who say things like, well, we're of Cephas, or Peter. Got another group, you know, we are with Apollos. And then there's the Paul group and the Christ group. And Bible doesn't say there were any more groups than that. Might have been. They just weren't named or just weren't mentioned. But anyway, it's just a unique and incredible situation because basically what they had was a split, a church split without a church split. They had these people who were still, quote, together, but they weren't together. A split without a split. Now, the concept and the whole image that is portrayed here is not what we typically think of when it comes to division or strife or problems or a split within a church. And we're going to see this as we go further in here because, again, remember what I told you is most disunity in churches is not just the fist fights and the things like that. Most disunity in the church is a very subtle type of disunity. It's the kind that most people would deny even exists. Well, see, this is what Paul is dealing with. So here they have this situation. They have this essentially a split without a split. Now, in verse 10, he identifies how this came about. Now, look here. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, he's not talking about cookie-cutter Christians. We're all created with our own individual personalities. We have these personalities for a reason. God does not expect us to just be clones of each other. That's just not the way this thing works. We are who we are because we're made like this. However, in the midst of who we are, our personality is supposed to be conforming to or immersed or infused with the personality of Jesus Christ. So that through who we are, Jesus Christ is preeminent, see? So it's not that we become identical reflections of the pastor or the evangelist, or whoever it would be, we become reflections of Jesus Christ. See, that's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be working toward and what God wants in us. Now, in this verse 10, he's explaining how all of this happened. They didn't just wake up one morning and somebody says, well, you know what? I think I want to be of Apollos, or I think I'll hook up over here and with the Cephas group. And I mean, it just didn't happen like that. This is something that took place over a period of time. It could have been a few weeks, could have been a few months, but it wasn't just an overnight transformation that took place. Now, here in this 10th verse, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, where he says, "I beseech you," that sounds like a soft word, maybe. Oh, I beseech you that you would do such and such. It's a lot stronger than that. It's just short. It's a kind of word that's just short of an order. In other words, he wasn't saying, I'm ordering you like a general ordering some privates. It wasn't an order, but it was an orderless command, if that even makes sense. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. But this is what he was saying. And the reason we understand this emphasis is because it wasn't just he was saying, I beseech you. What he was saying was, I'm beseeching you in the name of Jesus Christ. So he is exerting his apostolic authority in this situation to work this thing out. And so he says, I beseech you all by the name of Jesus Christ. And he starts off and says that you speak the same thing. Now, this word speak In the Greek, it's the word Lego. How many of you ever play with Lego toys? I'm telling you what. When I was a kid, Legos. Legos and Tinker Toys, but especially Legos. That was it, man, Legos. I never had Legos growing up. I felt so deprived, but we had Legos at church. I could not wait to get to church so that I could sneak off and get back in the room and play with the Legos. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Even today, every time I see a Lego set, I think, that would be a lot of fun, you know. I'll build a church out of Legos. Anyway, you know how Legos connect. They look like little bricks, and they fit together and so forth. And so the image that we have based upon that word Lego and the toys that we played with, the image that we have can imply a fitting together. But that's not exactly what this word really means in the context of this particular passage. This word Lego, and because it's translated speak, it's referring to the speech, but it's not just what is spoken. What it's actually saying here is that word Lego really means the internal thoughts and focus of mental activity that produces the speech. So in other words, to kind of simplify it, it's all that stuff that you think about. And all that stuff that you think about then eventually begins to come out of your mouth as the things you talk about. So he's saying, look, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not so much just what you're saying, but the problem goes deeper than that. The problem starts off on the inside of you. It's the kind of things that you're thinking about. It's the kind of things that you're meditating on. It's not just when you're in church, but it's throughout the day. It's throughout the week. It's the kind of thoughts that you're thinking that are producing these things that you're saying. Because if you weren't thinking in terms of Apollos, you wouldn't step out and say, I am of Apollos. If you weren't thinking in terms of Cephas, you wouldn't come right out and say something like, well, I am of Cephas. And so he's not just saying, watch what it is that you're speaking, and just everybody say the same thing. He's saying, it goes deeper than that. You need to address what's happening on the inside of you. And so he says, I beseech you that you speak the same thing. He says that there be no divisions. That word divisions, it's the word schisms. It's one of those few Greek words that we actually use as an English word. It's the word schisms. And it means, now here's what's interesting. We think of schisms as just, you know, two people being separated. But it doesn't start there. The word schisms literally means divisions in mind and sentiment that produce factions. So the schisms, again, this ties right in then with that word Lego. The schisms, it's the thought process on the inside of you, the kind of things that you're thinking about that cause you to begin to speak certain things. And it's out of those thoughts and the things that you speak that the factions begin to be produced within the church. And so he says, speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together. Well, simply put, the word perfectly joined together, it's the exact opposite of the word schism. So he's talking about that there be no factions, that you be perfectly joined together, or that you begin to be unified, not just in your actions. You know, you can have a church that's unified saying, we've got to reach the poor, we've got to feed the hungry, and the whole church can just band together to bring in food. Well, he's saying, no, it's not just a matter of your actions that need to be unified. You need to be unified on the inside as far as what your goals are and the kind of things that you're thinking about. And so he says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that word mind, this is amazing. Now I have to remember that when Paul uses these words, he's using these words in the context of the message that he's trying to get across to these people. In particular, here would be the Corinthians. But the same thing would apply to churches today. This word mind, it's not just something that you think about. What it's in the context of this passage, he's literally saying that you be unified in your focus on the Word of God. That you be unified in your focus on the Word of God. And then where he says, and in the same judgment, it's not like be unified in your focus on the Word of God and also be unified in your judgment. But he's saying be unified in your judgment of the Word of God, or be unified in your in your focus on the Word of God, and that is going to produce a unified judgment, or that word judgment literally means a discernment of the truth. So he says, if you will become unified in your focus on the Word of God, then what's going to happen is you as a congregation are going to become unified in your discernment of the truth. Now, to put this on a grand scale, to kind of, we're talking here about this church in Corinth, and we've gone through and we've taken a look at these words. To kind of put this on a grand scale, go back in here and take a look at what he's saying. He says, it's reported unto me that there are those of you in this group, and some of you are saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, and I am of Christ. Now, in these four verses, 10, 11, 12, and 13, when you read this, what you are literally seeing are the seeds for denominations. That's it right there. Because you see, the only way a denomination ever came into existence is when somebody stood up and said, we are diametrically opposed to you, and we are going to take our group and we're going to go over here and follow, let's use names you can relate to. We're going to follow Wesley. We're going to follow Luther. We're going to follow the Methodist. We're going to follow the Baptists. We're going to follow this group. We're going to follow that group. And that is how every single denomination came about, is because there were divisions within the body. Somebody, some group in there, in that church, in every denomination, can find its origin in one church. Every single denomination that exists can trace its history back to one specific individual church. Not a group of churches, one church. And generally speaking, one person, one individual. Now, what happens is this. Those groups, somebody in those churches, and it might have been the leadership in the church. I mean, they might have been preaching some kind of crazy heresy or whatever. And the group within the church says, you know, we're sorry, but this stuff just does not line up with the Word. I mean, you're talking about the permissibility to do whatever you want to do. You can sin any way you want to sin. Don't have to worry about it. I mean, we're sorry. You just can't do that. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. And so if you're going to keep preaching that stuff, you know, I'm sorry, we can't go with that, because that's just totally against the Word of God. So in that kind of a situation, well then, yeah, I can understand a group of people saying, you know, we're leaving here, we're going on. But most of the time, that's not exactly how it happened. When you study the history of many denominations, that's not exactly how it happened. It usually started with a group of people in the church get mad at another group of the people in some way, shape, or form, and they leave and go off and form their own group. And then they call themselves a name. They call themselves the Church of Christ, or they call themselves the something-something Baptist. And they call themselves this, and they call themselves that. And it starts off as usually a small Bible study, or like you would call a cell group, or a group that meets in a barn, or something like that. And then other people begin to be pulled in. They incorporate, they organize, and they give themselves an official name. And then you end up with a denomination 150 years later. That's how all of this started. Now, that's on a grand scale. The seeds of denominations can be traced and found here in this verse right here. But that's on a grand scale. He's writing to an individual church, to a specific church. So now let's kind of bring this home and see if we can identify some of these same kinds of patterns in a local church. So you have a church out here, and you have certain people in that church who show up for Sunday school, but they don't hang around for church. The worship service, they don't hang around for that. And somebody asks them, well, how come you don't hang around for the worship service? I mean, you show up for Sunday school every week. Oh, you know, our Sunday school teacher, I mean, he's really got it all together. We really like our Sunday school teacher, but the pastor, well, I don't know. You know, the pastor, he just kind of, I mean, he's all right, nice guy and everything like that, but I just don't know about this. But our Sunday school teacher, bless God. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I wish our Sunday school teacher would go out and start a church, because I'll tell you, that's where we'd go for sure. But, you know, the pastor, I mean, yeah, we'll show up every now and then, but, you know, Sunday school, that's it. Or, you know, in the Baptist church, they've got this thing on Sunday nights, it's called training union. It could be the training union teacher. You never show up for Sunday school, but you're always here for training union. Why is that? Oh, that Sunday school teacher, she's lousy. But I'm going to tell you what, we've got the best training union teacher you'd ever find. They ought to put that guy in the pulpit because he's the one who really has the word. He's the one who really has the understanding. Or you might have some churches on Wednesday nights, they'll have special groups or special teaching groups. You might have like a singles group that meets on a Wednesday night, or you might have like Singles for Jesus, or you might have the Senior Adults for the Savior, or I don't know, Grandparents for God, or you know, Geezers for the Gospel, or whatever you. But you know, sometimes there are these specialized kind of groups that exist in church. So you find somebody who shows up for their group, but they never show up for Sunday school and they never show up for training union. Why is that? Well, it's because they are of the Geezers for the Gospel leader. Or they're for the training union leader. Or you've got some people that'll show up for the worship service, but they never show up for anything else besides the worship service. Why is that? Because they're only of the pastor, and they've sealed themselves off from the rest of the people, the rest of the folks that are within the body of Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. You go up to those people, and you ask them, why is it that you're causing division within your church? They're going to tell you, I'm not. They're going to look at you like you're some kind of a fool. So what do you mean? I'm not causing division in the church. You're crazy. Listen, I go to that church. We're not causing any trouble. They never believe they're involved in any kind of division because they're deceived of Satan. He's somehow been able to get these spiritual blinders on them to the point that they now, remember what Paul talked about here in this 10th verse? Where he said to be of the same mind, and that's talking about unified in your focus of the Word. So what's happened is this. They have gotten to the point, slowly and subtly, not openly and obviously, but slowly and subtly, he's been able to work against them to get their focus off the Word and onto that person who's in charge of that class, or onto that person who oversees that group they're involved with. And so now, instead of focusing on the Word, and instead of being unified in that focus on the Word, they're unified in their focus on that individual, and when that begins to happen, they don't take the time to find out if the training union teacher or the Sunday school teacher or the Wednesday night teacher or the pastor, whoever it is, to find out if they are really preaching and teaching the Word. They're focused only on that one individual. And yet they don't leave the church, they stay within the local fellowship, and you have what Paul was describing, a split within a split, because there is not a unity that exists within that fellowship. But again, if you ask them, why is it you're creating division within the body? Their answer is going to be, I'm not creating division in the body, because if it isn't subtle, even they would recognize an open attempt by Satan to instigate rebellion within the body. So it has to be subtle. It's an underlying current. It's something that just kind of stays beneath the surface. And yet nobody really admits to it. And nobody really identifies to it. Look over here in chapter 3 and see this. He goes even further here. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, here's where he's getting at here. He says, I can't give you the meat of the Word, because you're still a bunch of babies in Jesus. Problem is, they didn't even know that. They thought they were the most mature bunch in anywhere in the body of Christ. They thought they had it all together. They thought that they were spiritually mature. Why? Well, the gifts of the Spirit had demonstrated in their services and different things like that. But they thought that they were mature enough. And here Paul comes, and it's like he hits them right between the eyes, and he says, hey, I can't give you meat because you're a bunch of immature spiritual babies. And he said, you don't even know it. This thing has worked in your midst so subtly, You don't even recognize the fact that you are split. You don't recognize the fact that there are divisions within your church. Within the four walls of your own church, you've got all these divisions, and yet you can't even see it. You're not unified in your focus of the Word. You sit around and you begin to think about all of these things. You begin to think about how much you like brother or sister so-and-so, and how much you think the pastor may or may not be wrong. And then you begin to think about that. Then what you do is you begin to speak those things that you're thinking, and you don't speak them to just everybody. You only speak them to the people that you think are going to agree with you and are going to think along the same line that you think. And generally, you won't do that in a congregation. You'll do that away from the church. You'll do that away from the building. And so you begin to speak those things that come out. And the more that you speak them is the more that they begin to speak them. And if you can't, and you'll influence them to think along the same way you think. So you all begin to speak the same thing. And out of that comes the faction that says, I am of whoever. You're spiritually immature. You can't handle the meat. And he says here, I would give you meat if I could, but I can't. I've got to continue to give you this milk. And regardless of what you think about yourself, you can think you're the most spiritually mature person that walks on the face of this earth. You may think, oh, I can read the Greek and I can read the Hebrew. You may think that I know how to use the Strong's and I've done this and I've done that. He says, that doesn't mean anything at all if you're involved in those kinds of factions and divisions, because those factions and divisions that you're involved with, that you help to even maybe create, are keeping you from being able to focus totally on the truth of God's Word. Now look what he says here. In verse 3, he gives four results of this entire process. He says, you're carnal, there's envying, there's strife, and there are divisions. All right, now what's he saying here? Now remember, this was a split within a split. It wasn't that these people were in civil war against each other. They were still coming together. And he really gets into this even more so over there in the area of communion. When we get to that, it's going to be an incredible eye-opener. So here they've got this situation there in the church, and he said, it's produced these four things in your midst. He says, number one, you're carnal. Now when he says carnal, he's not referring specifically to people who are going out and getting involved in all kinds of sin. Here in this verse, now remember, the words he's using are relative to the message he's getting across to these folks. So here in this passage, this word carnal, he's telling them, you are relying on natural, fleshly reasoning versus, or instead of, a reasoning that comes forth out of that born-again spirit or the new man that you received the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're relying on your own understanding and not on the understanding that is produced by the mind of Christ that is in you. He says, so you're carnal. He says, number two, there is envying. Now, this word envying, it's really interesting because the word envying, you know how when we think of envy, we think of somebody who looks at another person's car and we think, boy, I'd sure like to have that car. Or another person's jewelry, or another person's house. I mean, that's what we think of most of the time when we start thinking in terms of envy. But that's not what this is. This word envy means emulating things which just seem to be excellent. Or in other words, in the context again of what he's telling these people, he says, you are emulating or you are exalting the reasonings that you have conjured up on the inside of you, and you are highly esteeming those things because you're not focusing on the Word. You're focusing on a person or a group. And he said, he's saying, you have taken that person or that group and the teaching or the beliefs that are coming out of that group, from that person, from that group, and you are envying or you are exalting those things because in your mind, your deceived reasoning, you believe that those things are right. And so he says, you have this envying in your midst. The next thing, number three, he says there is strife. Now this kind of strife, it's incredible. It's not the kind of open strife that we imagine when we start talking about problems that exist within a church. Listen to what this word strife means. Contention, debate, or variance not necessarily demonstrated in wrath. So it's the kind of a thing to where you can sit right next to person, to somebody, and the whole time the service is going on, think they're a total jerk, but smile, shake their hand, and hug their neck the whole time, and never let on that this is how you really think and how you really feel about those people. That's the kind of strife that he's talking about. The strife that's covered over with the icing of religious performance. He said, this strife exists in your midst. And the fourth thing, divisions. Again, that word divisions, it is the factions that he was referring to. There are splits within your congregation, but you don't recognize it as a split. And he says, all of these things have created a condition. The condition that these things have created is what he describes in verse 2. Look in verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Do you see those words? Hitherto ye were not and able. All of those words come from one single Greek word, and that one single Greek word means the inability to assimilate the meat of the word, resulting in a continued state of immaturity. Now let me say that again. It means the inability to assimilate the meat of the word, resulting in a continued state of immaturity. Or in other words, they have chosen to get their focus off the word and off the truth of God's word, and they're getting involved with these groups or with these factions. They don't recognize it as a split. They don't recognize it as division, because they're all still coming together apparently as one big happy family. Yet it's within the group. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I'm of the Sunday school teacher. I'm of the training union teacher, whatever it would be. And he says, because you have done that, this deception has been so powerful, yet so subtle in your life, it has created a spiritual barrier that is preventing you from being able to assimilate the meat of the word. Where he says that I can't speak to you or teach you the meat of the word, it wasn't that his lips were sealed and he couldn't literally speak it. What he's saying is, I could stand up here and teach it to you, but the problem is, hitherto you're not able to receive it. Or, all of this stuff has produced a condition in your lives where these spiritual blinders are keeping you from being able to assimilate the truth or the meat of the word, and therefore all I can do is give you milk until you deal with this, until you begin to examine yourself internally, until you begin to come in line with what God's wanting to do in your midst. He says the meat of the word is going to be presented, but you'll never be able to take it in and use it because the strife and those divisions exist within your midst. Now, to them, they thought they were just having church as usual. And any other church anywhere where this kind of thing would exist, they're going to think they're just having church as usual. They're going to think, well, I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. But that kind of a situation is totally unnatural to the body of Christ. I want you to look over, back over in chapter 1. In chapter 1, take a look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now look at that verse again and notice what it is not saying. It does not say this: God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it says, of His Son. You say, well, with, of, so what? What's the big deal? I mean, it's just a variation on the term. No, Paul never wrote in generalities. There was a reason behind what he spoke, what he wrote. Now, if it had said the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that would have implied a vertical relationship existing between Jesus and me. But he doesn't say that. He says, you're called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because he uses that word of His Son, this is declaring a horizontal relationship that exists between you and me, established on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Lordship. And then he goes right on from that. He says, listen, you are, God has called you because you're born again. God has called you into a relationship with each other, a horizontal relationship, a horizontal fellowship with each other that is established upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you deal with these divisions, deal with all of these musings that are going on inside your head, deal with this stuff and get in line with what God is trying to do in your midst. Because if you don't, you are never going to be able to go beyond the level of spiritual immaturity where you now exist, and you don't even know it. This is the message that he's trying to get across here. Now, one of the ways that this can happen, I mean, there are a number of different ways that this can begin to take place. You can exalt the traditions of a denomination over what God wants to do. You can begin to exalt the traditions of a specific church over what God wants to do. You know, just there are different areas like that. However, there is one area where this can begin to take place, and it is incredibly subtle, because there are some folks, maybe they can get beyond the way we've always done it in our denomination, or the way we've always done it in our church. I mean, maybe they can get beyond this, but there is another area, there is another something that can exist within a congregation to where it slowly but surely begins to open the door to these kind of factions to exist within the church. It's subtle, it's quiet, it rarely ever surfaces, but yet it's there. I'll show you what it is. Turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. See, Jesus hammered the Pharisees because of their exalting tradition over the Word of God. In fact, he even said, man, you guys, you make the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. You stand up and tell me that we're all a bunch of messed up people here because we don't wash our hands. Because that's the way you've always done it. Do you understand? God's not hung up on you washing your hands. Do you understand? God's hung up on a washed heart. And so he dealt with that issue of the traditions. But there were some other things that Jesus dealt with that really went a step beyond that. And when you get into the New Testament, especially Paul's writings, but basically, well, essentially from Romans from Romans to Jude, you can find this issue in just about every single letter or book in the New Testament. I mean, definitely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But as far as the writings that have been specifically sent to the born-again church, the writings that existed or came into existence after Jesus had resurrected, when you start from Romans, you begin to find a theme. This is one of the central themes that will run pretty much through every single one of these books. And we'll identify it with a couple of verses right here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The key is in verse 22. Unfeigned love of the brethren and loving one another with a pure heart fervently. That central theme, that central thread that runs throughout the New Testament is this. You must love and forgive unconditionally. The failure to love and forgive unconditionally, no strings attached, is one of the main reasons why you will have these candy-coated divisions within the four walls of a church. Real briefly, you let brother so-and-so who offended me be appointed to teach my Sunday school class, and you see if I show up. You let sister so-and-so that did me wrong start teaching my kids Sunday school class, see if we show up for Sunday school. And that's where it starts. The failure to love and forgive unconditionally is quite possibly the biggest cancer that exists in the body of Christ. And this is where we're going to pick up next time. See, if this isn't dealt with, well, I'll just put it like this. As we go further with this, I guarantee you, you're going to see some of the harshest language you could possibly imagine come from God to His children. And it is centered around refusing to forgive and to love unconditionally. Hallelujah. Say, oh, Pastor, did you have to bring that up? Isn't it better that I bring it up now than to take a chance that you, as a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yet you have made a choice willingly not to forgive or not to love unconditionally? You're taking a chance, a big chance, that could affect what God says to you on the day you stand before Him. So I kind of think it's better we go ahead and deal with it now and see if any of that junk is in us and deal with it and get it over. Do you honestly think that God is going to pour out revival power in a church where people aren't willing to love and forgive? Do you honestly believe if we're only bound by the unity of covered dish dinners and we're not flowing in His love, do you really think He's going to bring people from the outside in and expose them to that? Do you think He's going to bring folks in to a church and tell them, I want you to accept my son Jesus Christ and go to that church where they're still holding on to the past of everything that was done wrong to them and they don't want to let it go? Why don't you stand?